Christ alone. My hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand, here in the power of Christ I stand.
Thank you, Miss Leah. We're going to have preaching, but you don't really, we already had some, amen. You don't really need any after that song. I'm so thankful for the difference the Lord makes in your life. I don't know where, and I've given my testimony here many times, I don't know where my wife and I'd be if it weren't for the Lord and what he did. I'm so thankful. I'm always amazed at the providential working of God and how God works things. I'm always interested in timing and how God times things and works things out. And I'm so thankful that the Lord worked in our life in such a way that I got straightened out. My wife got saved about the same time our oldest daughter was born, so that we were able to raise all our kids in church. I don't know how people raise children not in the house of God. I don't know how people live without being busy serving Christ. And like the song said that she sang, it's when you hit that sinking sand is when he becomes extremely important. And I'm so thankful that we were able to raise our children in the church, the impact that it had on our marriage and our family, Shared this once here once before. Our kids, we went to church so much. We had them in church so much that one Sunday morning, I had one of the boys with me. He was going in with me early. I would sometimes take one of them in with me early when I went to church, and we pulled up, and there was a guy over washing his boat at the car wash, and our son looked over and said, "He better hurry up. He's going to be late for church." And I said, "I don't think he's going to church." And I got one of those, "I'm not, that don't sound right. Everybody goes to church." Unfortunately, they don't, but that's the way we ought to be. Amen. We ought to be in the house of God because it's so important, so valuable. Nothing like serving the risen Savior. He's worth more than just singing about. He's worth serving, giving your life to as well. Again, it's been good to have the Hardys with us all week. Brother Dave Hardy and his wife have been with us since Wednesday night, and it's been a good meeting this week. We've heard some good preaching all week. I know my heart's certainly been spoken to about the glory of God and about worship and other things he's preached on this week. For those who don't know, Brother Hardy pastored Eastland Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma for over 30 years and has been out in evangelism for a while now, and I've enjoyed getting to know him a little bit better this week. And so looking forward to this morning. Tonight's our last one, so you don't want to miss the last one. It's tonight. So coming back this evening for that. We'll say more about that here in a little bit. But Brother Hardy, why don't you come ahead, sir, and preach.
Well, I have to echo those comments. I appreciate the music so very much, and I appreciate that special. It is in Christ alone. And there's a lot of music coming out these days I don't appreciate very much, but there's still some really good stuff coming out, and you just heard some of that as well, and thank God for that. And some of the greatest songs coming out these days also are connected with the missions. You ever noticed that? Some of the great missionary songs have come out, just really good music and everything. And I also echo what the pastor said about, I don't know how people make it if they don't know the Lord. When I was 13 years of age, I kind of just left home, not really out of rebellion. My folks were real passive in a lot of ways, good people, but kind of passive, and moved away about nearly 100 miles and worked in a wrecking yard, and I wasn't saved yet. I didn't get saved until I was 14, but it was 13, and even lived in the back of a wrecked potato chip truck for a while. And, you know, I look back and think, where would I be today? And not only just knowing the Lord and being saved, but what about the friends in Christ? I mean, we might call that a side benefit, but it is a big one, and one that I would not want to do without. And I've always felt like I've had friends, but I've never had friends like the friends I've met in Christ. And so it's just wonderful. And by the way, they're friends forever.
That's right.
Ever. You know, maybe miss them just for a little short period of time, but then it kicks right back in. Some people are going to spend their time with friends that once they're gone, they're never going to maybe see them again. So I hope you'll be thinking about that. Well, Romans chapter 5 this morning, if you have your Bible. And if you don't have one, I trust you can look on with someone seated next to you or right now standing next to you. My wife and I have enjoyed the week, and I was saying to one of the men this morning, I said, this not only church is faithful and attends well and sings well and just into everything, but this is a happy church.
Amen.
And it's good. There's no reason for a Christian not to be happy.
That's right.
It's just good. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, if you'll follow along silently as I read audibly. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be here this morning. Thank you for each member and their faithfulness. Then, Lord, certainly it blesses our hearts 1,000 times over when visitors come. We were all visitors at one time in our life. And unsaved. And so, Lord, it has to stop and start someplace. And so I pray today, as Pastor's already mentioned, if anyone here doesn't know for sure that heaven is their home, they wouldn't know what to tell the Lord if he were to ask, why should I let you in? I pray that that would be settled today because it needs to be and because it can be. So I pray, Holy Spirit, you would illumine our hearts and minds to understand Bible truth, but as we understand it, that we'll act on it. Just knowing it in our head will not get it done. And so, Lord, have your perfect way in whatever's accomplished. We'll give you all the glory and the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. My wife and I are all over the country, and so some of the illustrations I use don't work as good in some areas as they do in others. But, of course, we live in Oklahoma, and that's not too far from here. Seems like just about every year I get a phone call, and it goes something like this. You know, I answer the phone, and they say, well, we're looking for Mr. Hardy. And I said, well, this is he. And he said, well, Mr. Hardy, we know that you're just one of those hardworking, honest American people, and we just wanted to do something for you. And we just want you to know that we'd like to give you 3 days and two nights absolutely free in Branson, Missouri. I can't tell you how that warms my heart that they would do something like that just because I'm a hardworking American man. And y'all are a very skeptical bunch. Did you know that? Because I didn't hardly get it out of my mouth. And you're already laughing and snickering and all of that kind of stuff. And, of course, the reason being is because you already know that probably you're going to have to give them 45 minutes or an hour of your time for a little sales pitch. And so when we put that together with all the advertisements we're bombarded with from the time we get up to the time we go to bed and so forth, then we know really they're not really concerned about us. They're trying to make another dollar. But now let me bring to your attention that since maybe like no other people on the face of the earth that Americans are bombarded with that, we probably get more than anyone else on earth. If you get this all the time, day after day, week after week, month after month, don't tell me that you can always turn it off when you come through these doors back here. And what eventually happens is sometimes we feel like every single person we meet has no interest in us, just what they can get from us. And if we're not careful, then we transfer that over to God and say, God's not really interested in me. He just wants to build this church, just wants my talent or wants my money or whatever the case. And I want to say to you that you're absolutely wrong. Now, real love always demands expression. I'm sure you've probably heard that term. But it's true. Real love always demands expression. I'm going to say if you really love someone, I don't think you can probably hide that. You know, I'm around Bible college a lot at Heartland Baptist Bible College, and not many times I've walked through the cafeteria, and there's a young man sitting on one side of the table and a young lady on the other, and all the food's there, and it's untouched, and they're just looking at each other. And I'm sure they think no one has any idea that one of those is interested in the other. But it's fairly apparent. Because love demands expression. If you love someone, you will find a way to express it. And even if you don't look for it, it's most likely going to leak out anyway. And I'd want to say concerning our text that love demands expression, and no one does it like God. Amen. For God so loved the world that He, and the next word is it, He gave. Because when you have that love, it is going to express itself. And we can see some of that here in our text this morning. Now in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, I believe we can see the power of God's love expressed and manifested, because it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You know, there was a time in our lives, if you don't know the Lord, it may still be a time in your life that you basically had no strength to really do the things that you ought to do. Paul talked about, you know, doing what I ought to do, I don't do, and what I shouldn't do, I do, and so forth. And so we've had those times in our lives when we were very weak. And I can remember as a teenager when I first heard the gospel presented in a very clear form, the thing that came to me was, well, should I try to get saved? Can I get saved? Can God save me? If I go forward, will God save me? And if He saves me, can I live like a Christian? And you know what came to my mind? Probably not. But if you're unsaved, you don't have God's help. And by the way, being unsaved, you cannot live the Christian life. As a matter of fact, until we get saved, we cannot even see the kingdom of God, much less live the kingdom of God. But I want to say to you that our weakness in no way diminishes the power of God. It does in no way. And when I did get saved, of course, Satan's not through with you. He still wants to bother you all the time and would say to me, how could God really save someone like you? And you know one thing about Satan that's different than God? He doesn't know everything. He is not omniscient. He does not know everything. And I remember saying to him one time, he was just kind of bothering me, and I said, you don't know the half of it. You know part of what I've done that I shouldn't have done. I know all of it probably. I know more about it than you do, and certainly God knows more about it than all of us. But He tells us that He loves us and He died for us, and no matter what it is, He'll still save us. So I want to say to you this morning, no matter where you are in your life, no matter what you've done, haven't done, whatever, the power of God is sufficient. Amen. To save your soul, and not only save it, but to keep it. Amen. If there's any assurance I have, it is if my heart stops beating right now that heaven is my home. Amen. And no one will ever be able to shake that. And you know, I struggled with that way back early on because I'm used to being around people, just like the ones that call and tell you how much they care about you and want to give you 3 days and two nights. That's what we're used to, so sometimes we have a hard time understanding exactly how powerful God's love really is and what He wants to do for us. But I think second, not only the power of God's love, but we have the proof of God's love as well. Now look at verse 7. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now, it's a little bit kind of confusing to look at a righteous man and a good man and maybe begin to ask what's the difference in the two. But first of all, let's just consider a righteous man. As best I can understand from my Bible, a righteous man is a man who does right. In other words, as best he can, he keeps the law. In other words, what's fair to do and right to do, equitable to do, that's what this man does. Now, all of us would like to have neighbors like that and people that live around us. I mean, why should we have to pay for locks on our doors and locks on our cars and alarms on our cars and all of this? All of this is because we don't have enough righteous people around or enough good people around. Well, I'm not going to claim to really be a righteous person, but I'm going to claim that I want to be a righteous person. I want to do right. I don't want to do wrong by any man. And if I've wronged anybody here, if you'll come to me, I'll try to make that right. I would say that to anybody I've ever known in my life. If I've wronged you in any way, one of the fears I have is that, Pastor, someday I could stand before the Lord and another man would stand there and say, I'm less of a man because I met Dave Hardy. Because we either help people on their way or we push them down. None of us are in neutral. God help us that our life would not be a detriment to somebody else. And so in my heart, I want to be a righteous man. But again, I can't make claims for that because I've not yet arrived. I'm not like Christ, so I'm not totally, you know, sinless at this point. But the question is here, and he wants us to think about it. If there's a question, we need to try to answer that if we can. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Who would you die for? Not just saying it. Think about it. You know, I've met some of you here, and like the pastor said, we've known of and about each other for a long time, but we've not really had any time together. So we couldn't say that we're long-term friends. A lot of years have gone by. When we saw Brother Sam, my wife says, he sure reminds me of the Thomas boys who are from India that are out of our church as far as their missionary work. Come to find out, they are related. And they're doing a great job in India. And I could look at Brother Sam and say, I am trying to live a righteous life. But would you die for me? If the laws in America change, then they might. And I've not killed anybody and I've not stolen anything. But the point is, in 2 weeks, my life's going to be taken. And I really fear that, I don't think anytime soon, but down the road, Christianity's falling out of favor more all the time. And it's never really been the majority of anything around the world ever. And it's always been a narrow way and a broad way. But just, you know, for sake of illustration, if that time comes, I'm just asking. I don't want to see you visibly answer, but I want you to think about it. Would you? I would like you to think that too. Would you? For a righteous man. A good man. What's the difference? Well, as best I can tell, and I'm not sure, a person can be a righteous person but not have a lot of feeling. The Pharisees were like that. They tried to live according to the law. But they didn't really have what you would refer to as a warm heart. You know what I mean? Some people are, you know, they're kind of like metronomes or androids or whatever the case like that. They're doing the right things, but you're not sure if they really have a heart. As best I can tell, a good man would be a righteous man, but in addition to that, he's just the kind of guy you probably like. You know, that's the kind of friend you'd like to have. Or with the ladies, the same thing. That's the kind of lady friend that you'd like to have. Well, for a righteous man will one die, and peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. So let's say Brother Sam thinks about it, but you got a wife, you got children, your mom's here. I think that'd be pretty tough, and it might take a while to come down to whether you're going to do about that. But for sake of illustration, he finally decides, well, Brother Hardy's out traveling, he's in a different church every week, maybe he's going to accomplish enough, maybe I should. Well, it's only a couple of weeks out, and then about a week later, Brother Merrick says, have you heard about Brother Hardy? And he says, no, I haven't. Well, since you've made your decision, he's denied everything he's ever taught and preached. He's living down in the gutter. You wouldn't believe. Just all on alcohol and drugs and everything else. Wonder if that would affect the decision. Probably. But what does it say in verse 8? It didn't affect God's decision. This verse 7, can you see the contrast? How many of us, for a righteous man or a good man, would we die for? But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We hadn't done anything right or anything good, and maybe never would in some ways. And yet, He died for us. God doesn't love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because He loved us already. And you say, I don't understand that. I don't understand that either. I can't imagine that. That's really kind of beyond anything I could think about. God's love is incomparable, and God's love, if you get right down to it, is unconditional. Oh, it's just wonderful stuff. But then we have the provision of God's love as well. Look in verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. I think a lot of people today and busy going to church don't think enough about the blood. There have even been some movements who in their songbooks want to take out the word blood. You take out the blood and we're in major trouble. I think we all know, medicinally speaking, that life is in the blood. And of course the Bible said that a long time before. A lot of other people really knew that. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. I grew up in church, but I didn't grow up in a Baptist church. And I grew up in a church where there were some doctrinal problems. And I did not have a good understanding of the blood of Christ. And I had trouble with eternal security. I struggled with that, and I struggled with that. I just had, and it's a horrible feeling to have. I felt like I'd done what I was supposed to. I'd confessed my sins to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't want to live the life I've lived in the past. I want You to be my Lord, my Master, my Savior. It's evident I don't know the right choices to make, and You do, and so I want to follow You. I want You to direct my life. And still Satan would try to bring in some of those doubts. You know, some churches will have the Lord's Supper right in the time frame of the Passover, and people have them, sometimes people do them quarterly, but however often you do it, you know. And I got to thinking about that. That was always a precious time in my life in our church when it observed the Lord's Supper. And of course, you know, the precursor to that is the Passover. You get back to the book of Exodus and you remember now the children of Israel are in bondage and slavery in Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. And they can't get out. They don't have the ability to get out. They don't have the strength to get out. And by the way, you cannot break the bonds of sin on your own. It cannot be done. And then God raises up Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And He didn't just say let them go, period. He said, let them go that they may serve Me. That's the reason He wanted to let them go. And by the way, the greatest thing you can do is serve God. More joy, more happiness, everything else. And then the plagues begin to come when the waters turn to blood. And the locusts, and the lice, and the frogs. And I mean, it just goes on and on. And here are these powerful plagues, so powerful that you and I could never reproduce them. But it never was enough. And finally, in Exodus chapter 14, when God talks about one plague more. And God said, I'm going to pass through Egypt myself. And He told the Hebrews, He said, you get a lamb and tells them specifically what to get and everything and take the blood and you put some on the left side of your door, you put some on the right side of your door, and you put some across the top because I'm going to pass through Egypt. And the firstborn of every beast and every human being in every house where I don't see the blood is going to die. But He said, but when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. I got thinking about that. You know, sometimes we need to get into character a little bit better when we're reading God's book. And I thought about what it was like that night. And I thought about these Hebrews. The Bible says to eat it in haste and have their clothes on and like they were going to travel or whatever. I mean, be ready to go. And we know later why, because they were ready to get rid of them after that happened. And they're sitting back there and I have to think, what kind of people were behind those doors? Have you read much in the Old Testament about the Jewish people? I have to tell you, they weren't always a holy lot. I think maybe we heard about that in Sunday school a little bit today. As a matter of fact, I've been on airplanes, you know, going to the Holy Land and stuff in their honor, and I thought, I'd have a hard time getting along with these people. Those Jews were a rough lot. And they murmured and complained and griped and they stole and they killed. And here they are behind those doors. And I'm thinking that God's coming through. I said, well, you know God, He knows everything. He doesn't just know about the blood. He knows what's behind there.
Right, right.
Those boys were in major trouble. But they weren't. And God went by and looked at the blood and didn't look any farther. I'm going to say, hey, wait a minute, Lord, you missed something. He said, I didn't miss anything. I wasn't interested in looking past the door. I can't hardly comprehend that, preacher. I was looking for the blood and I'm not looking for anything else. Can you comprehend that? I kind of remember when I was a little boy, about 5 or 6 years old, down in Waco, Texas. My mom had a couple of sisters over, and they were talking. You can't have three sisters without talk. And they were talking about one of my uncles, one of their brothers, and evidently I figured out even as a little boy, they didn't care much for the girl that he was interested in. And they were kind of working her over pretty good. And I think my mom finally said, "Well, I'll tell you what, his name was Joe. That Joe's looking through rose-colored glasses." So after the two sisters left, I said, "Mama," she said, "What, David?" I said, "I'd like to have a pair of them rose-colored glasses." She says, "Well, son, I don't have any rose-colored glasses." I said, "Well, get them from Uncle Joe. He's got them. I mean, you told me he had them." And she says, "Son, there really aren't any rose-colored glasses." And I said, "Well, you said there were, and I think that'd be nice to have. I'd like to have some of those." And she says, she explained it to me. She said, "That means that a person cannot see another person's faults." I know somebody else has got a pair.
Amen.
Don't you?
Amen.
God's got a pair. And I can't tell you what that did to my heart when I finally thought, God doesn't look past. I know we've heard it and we've sung it, and it's been years now, but what it meant to you when God is not even interested in anything past the blood. But now, my friend, no matter how good a life you think you're living, if there's no blood, it's not going to work. Chances are really good that there were some people, maybe Egyptians, in some houses that had no blood, that in some ways had lived a better life than those that did have the blood. I'm just trying to make sure you don't get yourself in trouble. Someone says, "Well, you know, I work hard and I'm honest and I pay my bills," and God bless you for doing that. You should, and I'm proud for you. I'd like to be your friend. But if Jesus Christ comes today, you know, if this is the time, if the blood's not there, it's not going to work. This church can't save you. That baptistry can't save you. And all your good works can't save you. They can tell you how to get saved, and that's what we're trying to do, is the blood of Christ. And someone says, "How could a guy just get saved on Sunday morning?" Because you can't change much. We're not talking about everything you're going to fix. We're talking about blood. Are we? I hope we can get it. We're talking about the blood. We heard it in the song, "In Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing."
That's right.
So, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That is a settled issue. And I'm glad for that. But now, that's not all there is of that either as far as a provision of God's love. Look at verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now, sometimes, you know, we Baptists can be a little bit rough on some other denominations, maybe not intentionally or whatever, you know. I've had a lot of Catholic friends down through the years, and I've heard some of my Baptist friends will say, you know, their Christ is still on the cross, and then they do have a cross, and Christ is still on it, and so forth. But he's talking about a doctrinal issue, kind of like as if Christ had not risen from the grave. And you know, I said to him one time, I said, "I think if you watch the way some Baptists live, they might live like he's still on the cross." You say, "What do you mean by that?" Some people feel like if you get born again, you have the blood of Christ, that's all there is to the Christian life. That is not so. That's the beginning of the Christian life. You have to be born to get into this world, and you have to be born to get into the family of God. But that's not the end of it. And some people get saved, they get born, but they're never really faithful to the house of God. They never care about the people they work with. They don't care about the people in their neighborhood. They're not trying to raise a godly seed. What's going on here? There's something a guy named Macbeth said, and we're not talking about Shakespeare's Macbeth. This is a great statement. If I don't mess up just quoting it, he said, "Miserable is the man who attributes less to the life of Christ than his death initiated." Think on it. Miserable is the man who attributes less to the life of Christ than his death initiated. You get the idea? That being born again, it's wonderful, and that's what sets the plate. I mean, that's the foundation we have right there, but that's not all the Christian life. That's the beginning of the Christian life. Look what we're enjoying today and what we're going to enjoy forever. Amen. Let's just say, for instance, Brother Sam had given his life. All of you probably had someone pass away that was so close to you, you just thought you'd die. Not to have them anymore. It could have been a friend. It could have been a mom. It could have been a dad. You might say today, if I had $1,000, I'd give $1,000 for 1 hour. You know what I mean by that. I mean, they're so close to you. You love them so much. Just to have them one more time. You know, if Brother Sam had done that, I'd never forgotten it. Never. There's been a lot of people in the military paid that price sometime just for their friend. That was true in the Navy as well. Some men died in one compartment of a submarine, wouldn't let them open the door because they thought it would take the whole thing down. It's just the way it works. You don't forget people like that. Every day I'd think about it. One day I'm walking maybe downtown and we'll come around a corner building. There's Brother Sam, big smile on his face. Would I come unglued? Probably run up the building down the other side and around two or three blocks. And he's alive! He's alive! Like it would have been with your friend. How come we can't get as excited about the fact that Christ is alive?
Right.
He is our best friend.
Amen.
But sometimes we know it doctrinally speaking, but somehow it's just not here. You know, you'll just find yourself talking to him all the time.
Amen.
And it's true. You can be mowing the yard, driving a car. And you know, when Paul talks about praying without ceasing, he doesn't mean you're down to the altar on your knees 24 hours a day. He just means God ought to be involved in everything that we do. And we ought to be talking about Him. Well, it's just wonderful to think about what the life of Christ means considering what His death started. But not only that, I think we have the person of God's love here in verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I wonder how much we joy in God. Just the fact that God is God. When I wake up in the mornings, and I'm not saying I'm an example of this, I think it's dangerous to say you're a good example of anything. But I wake up in the mornings, the first thing that's processed through my brain is, God, I'm so thankful for who you are and what you are. That's how the day should start. Because He cannot be improved on. He is perfection. And I think sometimes when I was younger, because I remember one time a Bible college student talking to one of our old professors in a coffee shop, and he was, you know, things weren't going good in the country and politics, and he was having a fit. If I was God, I would do this. And if I was God, I would. I mean, he was really tearing it up. After he finally got through with his tirade, the old professor said, "No, you wouldn't." He says, "How do you know I wouldn't?" He said, "Because God's God and He hasn't." Hasn't occurred to us that nothing's ever occurred to God.
Right.
He does everything just perfect. But do we joy in God? In other words, do we look like we really enjoy serving the Lord? I think sometimes it's the reason our children don't enjoy it. And sometimes our grandchildren don't enjoy it because they pick up on from us that we don't. Say, do you? I do. When I was saved, you know, my parents never went to the church I went to. I wasn't saved in the church that they took me to and so forth. And no one ever had to visit my house. And I don't remember ever missing a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening. And unless maybe I was sick, and I don't remember being sick. I just enjoyed being in the house of God. And I like to get out in God's creation sometimes and walk around and look at it and just talk to Him. And and every now and then I sing to Him driving down the road with the windows rolled up. That's to spare everybody else. But I just enjoy the Lord. But now think about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the, you know the next word? Joy. that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Christ looked at the cross with joy because of what it would do for you and what it would do for me. God help me if I can't joy in a God like that. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.